us because God is so good. So good to us. Thank you, choir, and thank you for all the beautiful songs this morning. Now for the Word of God. We're so privileged and honored this morning to have Brother Mark Logan and his wife Donna is here with him this morning. Our missionaries that we support, thank God for him. He's going to speak to us this morning. We're going to listen attentively, and he's going to share what God has for him to give us this morning. Let's have attentive ears. At the conclusion of the service, we'll receive a love offering for him and the wonderful work he's doing across the world. We appreciate you, Brother Mark, and speak to us this morning and preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor Roy. Thank you so much. What a joy it is to be back with you, and I was really concerned because I don't have a Christmas message for you. But you know, Brother Song Leader here, that was great what you shared, the song. It just made me feel that even though I'm not going to give you much good news here this morning, you know, there's a side of Christmas that our young people need to understand, and they sang about it. There's a side of Christmas that we adults need to understand, and that is this world is not our home. This world is being ravaged, and that very place, Bethlehem, you said it so eloquently, a place of disaster and war until Christ came. Folks, it's a place of disaster and war right now. They've chased the Christians out of Bethlehem. It used to be a large community of Christians in Bethlehem. Now there's hardly anybody other than just people selling their wares. It used to be vibrant churches. They're not there anymore. Well, we got ISIS not far away up in the Syria border. I've been there several times. And, I'm so glad that to hear that Franklin Graham has sent a whole airplane load of supplies last week. You know why? Because it's wintertime over there. I mean, it's just like this. Can you imagine boys and girls living in tents and drinking water and having very little to eat and not having shoes on their feet? And they're going to go through a Syrian winter, and it's not far different from Asheville, North Carolina. Oh, it's not like Canadian winter. I'm Canadian. I know about those winters. I've shoveled my share of snow, but this winter's no picnic, is it, here in Asheville? That's what they're going to go through. And I'm so thankful that when we think about Christmas, we don't just think about stockings and stuffed turkey and all the good things that we're going to enjoy. The stage has been set this morning for us to think about this world. You know, and the plight of the people in this world that are going to spend Christmas in a horrible place. I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I'm thankful that our Savior came when he did. It was a time of great trouble and trial, just as our brother said. Guess what? It's back just like that in our world. The butchers of this world are having a blast right now, but you know what? At any moment, the King is coming. He's coming. I'm convinced he's coming soon. I'm convinced the conditions of this world and the conditions of our churches are just right for him to take the bride. And I'm so glad, Brother Roy, that I can stand before you here this Christmas season. Thank you for helping for me to go into countries, and I'm just going to explain some of the places I've been this year. Can't really explain all the places, but my ministry is involved mostly in restricted access countries. That means countries where the Word of God is not free. And I just got back from Myanmar, which used to be called Burma, and the mountains, northern Thailand, and spent 2 or 3 weeks going through there and working with nationals, which is what I do, helping them, building, actually sending funds and preaching in the churches that I build to make sure that the funds are being used properly and take pictures. And I shared in Brother Charles' Sunday school class, Brother John this morning, of ministry there. A month ago, I was over there, 95-degree, dripping wet, preaching and teaching and seeing what God is doing there in the midst of a poor group of people. And I've had the privilege of being in Africa recently, in Malawi. But I wish you'd pray also for me. I know you support me, and I trust you'll pray for me. I have cards here. I'd be glad for you to get one after the service. But I'll be going to the United Arab Emirates. That's the country where the burqa-clad woman hid in the bathroom and slashed the American teacher 2 weeks ago. And I'll be baptizing people probably just a few miles from that site in the Persian Gulf. And been on Ream Island there in Abu Dhabi several times. We have labor camp ministries there. And we've won some Muslims to Christ there, won some Hindus, some Sikhs. But it didn't used to be thought of as a dangerous country, but then that's how our world has become. Then I'll be going over to Pakistan for 3 weeks, where we have started 10 churches. I had a Bible college there for about 10 years and trained a lot of young men. Some of them are over in the United Arab Emirates helping me in the ministry there, but most of them have, many of them have started churches, 10 churches in Pakistan. And I've been able, by the grace of God, to build actual 5 buildings, 2 this year, and one's going up as I speak. Build a nice Bible college building. Now, Pakistan is that country that last month, a couple was accused of insulting the Quran, so they just burned them alive in a brick kiln, about a half an hour from where one of our churches is. And it's not a pretty world. And, you know, a lot of people I work with, they don't have a lot of the Christmassy things that we enjoy. But they have the joy of knowing Jesus, even though they're persecuted. And they're fearful of what crowds of Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, not just Muslims, it's mostly Muslims, but there's crowds of Buddhists and Hindus. I've been in those countries in India and Myanmar and in places where they've gotten burned out people's homes too. So it's not just exclusively to that. I'm so glad just to be able to tell you that we can put a little bit of joy into the life of some of these people by sending a Christmas box or by going over there and putting up a church building for people that basically have nowhere to go to church other than just, you know, go in somebody's home. In Pakistan, some of our guys have been meeting in people's homes for like 5 or 6 years. Imagine, I mean, you have a nice home. They have I won't even describe their homes to you. It's unpleasant to describe it. But they've been having families come, some 20 and 30 families come and meeting in their front yards and in their homes to have church. Thank God we can put up a building for them where they can go. And it's not like our nice buildings, but it's nice for them. And, of course, they still sit on the rug on the floor. They don't have pews and stuff. That's their custom. But what a joy it is to be able to go out and provide because of our Savior and what He's done for us. And those young people were so right. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. And we need to share those blessings. So if you will, pray for me in February and March as I go to those countries. And then in Africa again in June, Haiti in January. Just all kinds of countries that I can be a blessing, help build churches. You know, that earthquake in Haiti just shattered that country. And I've been able to build 2 Baptist churches since that earthquake because people like you, your church, and others have helped me. I wouldn't be able to do that. But God's people believe in these kind of projects and want the gospel to flourish in these countries. Now, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. Once again, I'm a missionary, and I have a message that I believe is a missions message. And, you know, I think about Christmas time, and I was thinking about when I was just a little boy. I grew up in the Belgian Congo, and I was talking with brother this morning, I believe Brother Jim, who has spent a lot of his early life in Zambia, right over not far from where I grew up as a little boy in Africa. And just 2 weeks ago, I went up to Canada where my parents are in a rest home, and we were digging out some of their things, you know. And one of the things I ran across was a diary. And so I took it into the home and started reading to them 1959, the diary where we were in the Belgian Congo up near Rwanda and in the jungles. And I had encountered some things there. I'd been told a little bit about our life there, but I just began reading the whole year. I just began reading their notes to them for the whole year. We got around Christmas time, there was nothing. I don't have any memories of Christmas in Africa. I'm sure we celebrated it, but, you know, what I did read was very close by about myself and my brother having malaria, 103, 104 temperatures, having to be run into the local hospital in Stanleyville, which is now called Kisangani, and being given emergency shots, being afraid that we would pass away. Those are the things that were contained in that diary. And then I looked at another page in the diary, and it talked about me there in the diary, a boy of 5 at that time, having a worm in my arm, embedded in my arm. And, you know, for all my life, I've had these dreams of a worm in me and having to pull it out of me, and I didn't know why. Here I am reading, this was 2 weeks ago, reading this diary of how I had a worm in my arm and they could not reach it, and so I had to go into the hospital, and they treated it with chemicals, and a week later they pulled out a dead worm. You say, why are you talking about that? It's Christmas time. Well, I'm just telling you, Christmas is different in other parts of the world. And your missionaries are not necessarily going to have the most pleasant of circumstances to have to work with. And I want to read you a story about some people that I saw similar type people in Africa, and it's a story I think can help us to understand the plight of human sin and human tragedy, because that's what's happening in most of the world. While we sit in comfort, a lot of this world is fearful of what they're going to see the next day and the lives that are being taken from them. So here in 2 Kings, let's start in chapter 7. I think I told you 2 Kings. Hopefully I did. 2 Kings chapter 7, we read the story here in verse 3. And let me just set the stage of the story. The army from Syria has come in to invade Samaria, northern part of Israel, and they have encamped around there. Elisha is God's prophet. They have encamped there, and basically they have closed off the food for the city, and the people are starving. They're starving so badly, I won't read it because it's pretty gross, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, two women are having a fight over what they're going to eat. They're so hungry, they decide, well, we'll eat your baby today, and maybe next week we'll eat your baby. I mean, can you conceive of that? That's in the Bible. You say, boy, you're pretty depressing this morning. I'm just really trying to, you know, be real with you here this morning. That's what happened in the Bible, in that city of Samaria, not far from Bethlehem that we sang about. And that's what they were doing. They were starving in that city. And by the way, the king of Syria is, you know, Assad and Syria is very much in the news today. Great things aren't happening there, are they? That place is the home and the birthplace of what? ISIS. That's what's happening there today. Well, in this day, in the Bible, in Elisha's day, that same group of people had invaded Israel, the northern part. They didn't get down to Jerusalem yet. And they were encamped outside of Samaria, and they were starving the people out. So this is the setting. Now, verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we still sit here, we'll die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up out of the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even as the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry until the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and their tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Well, the rest of the story is how that they investigated, sent out a search party, and found it to be so. And therefore, the whole city of Samaria was delivered from their famine, because these two lepers said, well, we're going to die anyway, so we may as well go out there and die rather than die here. And as a result of their joy of finding all of these provisions, they were able to rescue all those people that were starving inside the city. And there's a lot of good application here to missions, isn't there? Because we have an awful lot, don't we? Most of us have 5 or 10 Bibles sitting around at home. I'm in places where they don't have any. And we have plenty to eat, and many of the places in this world are in strife and suffering. So I think there's a real message here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help us as we certainly enjoy our blessings this Christmas season and realize that we have been so blessed. May we also realize that this world is not our home. This world is decaying as we speak, day by day, and it's getting more violent, and it's getting more wicked. The thoughts of the imaginations of the hearts of all seem to be almost like in Noah's day, just wicked continually. And we sink to new lows, and we have so many suffering people around the world. Lord, help us to put the torch up high, to send the light, and to realize that that's the mission that you've given to us, to go into all the world, so that they might hear, have the light of the gospel. And we pray that you'd bless our time together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that I used to see there in the Belgian Congo in Africa were lepers. Lepers would sometimes go to the witch doctor and they'd pass by the little house that my dad made in the jungle. And by the way, that's an adventure. There were 13 black and green mamba snakes that we killed inside the house and outside the house during the 4 to 5 years that we lived there. And, of course, tarantula spiders and scorpions, many other adventuresome things that we encounter inside the house as well as outside the house. But we used to see lepers going by, and these lepers were pitiful people. They had no noses, no ears, some of them nubs, their fingers all cut down to the nubs, toes missing, and some of them just stumps that were walking along. And they would be going to the witch doctor because they believed in spirits and Satan. You say, what made them like that? Well, in the case of Africa, now I don't know if it's exactly the same biblical as the biblical leprosy, but here's what would happen. The disease of leprosy would not only break out in the blotches that you read about in the Bible, but it would also dull the pain in their extremities. And so they wouldn't feel their fingers, they wouldn't feel their ears, they wouldn't feel their noses, they wouldn't feel their toes. So women would be sitting at the fire cooking, and they'd be handling red-hot coals, and they wouldn't feel it, and they'd be burning themselves, and gangrene would set in because of all the dangerous bacteria and parasites and various other things there in the African culture. Men would be walking through going hunting, and those tall grasses that they'd be walking through are like razor blades, and they'd be going by swinging and cutting their fingers and their earlobes and their nose and not realize it till later in the day and not really have any medicine to do anything about it. Because why? They didn't feel any pain. That was leprosy in those days. And here we see a story about four lepers. Let me just give you 4 points about leprosy as I have observed it in Africa and as I believe we see a pattern of in Scripture. First of all, it removes feelings. If you'll keep your place here, turn to Ephesians chapter 4:19. I have 4 things that I want to tell you about the biblical disease of leprosy and apply it to spiritual life and the lack of spiritual life that we see around us today. First of all, the disease of leprosy removes feeling to where people would not feel the pain and therefore it would cut off parts of their body and disease would set in and gangrene and other things. Now, in Ephesians 4:19, it tells us this. Let's start verse 18. Speaking of the ungodly, the Gentiles, verse 17. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See, this is the Gentile condition. This is the condition of every sinner on earth. Let me read that again. Every sinner on earth is under the penalty and the power of this kind of debilitating sin. Having the understanding darkened. The reason why sinners don't want to come to Christ is because their understanding is darkened. The miracle of salvation has to take place in their life. Someone has to give them the gospel, but they have a darkened mind. That's why some of the people at your work, they'll tell dirty jokes, and when you try to witness them, they have no time for you because their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from righteousness and holiness, from the life of God through what? The ignorance that is in them. Now, you work, I'm sure, among very intelligent people, but God calls them ignorant if they say there is no God. And he says the ignorance is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Listen, it's not just Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists that have their heart blinded. A lot of Americans that you and I work with, they're blinded too. Their religion is money. Their religion is Hollywood and the music industry and all that stuff. They are sports. Some people's God is the NFL. Now, I love sports. And I'll watch some games today, but it's not my God. But it is to some people. They have bets on it. They have their whole culture on Monday revolves around what happened. You see what I'm talking about? God says there's a lot of people in this world who have been alienated. They're blind. They're dark. And it says here, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We wonder why we are having a social change in our country. Why 2 men can stand up before somebody and be married. Why 2 women can be married in our culture. I'll tell you why. It's because we're past feeling. We've gone beyond conviction of sin. Why can somebody ditch their wife and family and go off with a honey and start another relationship? Why? Because this is the moral condition of our nation. Not just picking on homosexuals, or our nation is reeling under this lasciviousness because we pass feeling. We're not convicted anymore. Used to be, even unsaved people could feel the conviction coming out of the churches and the Word of God. Now it's entertainment. And they're not convicted because there's no convicting presence of the power of God and His righteousness and His holiness. And so that will do it to you. The condition of leprosy is a message to us that if you persist in these ways, pretty soon you won't even be convicted by the things of God and the moral issues of God and His commandments. They won't even faze you. That's how that is described. Then secondly, leprosy tells us and speaks to us of decay. You know, I explained about the lepers there in Africa, how that their extremities would decay because of, you know, the conditions of how they lived and the blood and the open cuts and open sores. And that's true of spiritual leprosy. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33, there's an interesting verse that says, evil communication corrupts good manners. Now, to bring those kind of words up to date, evil, you could say it this way: bad company corrupts good morals. And the reason why the lepers would get sicker and sicker of their leprosy is because of the decay that would be happening in their extremities. And that's what the effects of sin are the same way. You know, you might want to turn to it in the book of Haggai. It's way at the back, just before Malachi. It's an interesting discussion here about the spread of decay. Haggai chapter 2, verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, verse 12, I know I still hear rustling, it's hard, isn't it, to find Haggai? I have a bookmark in, that's why I got there so quickly. It would be hard for me too. Haggai 2, 11, 12 now. Here's the question he's asking. Two questions, and they're very intriguing questions. Number one, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Here's a lesson. Young people, listen to me. Holiness does not rub off. That's what he's saying. Holiness does not rub off. And this is one of the lies that that young people are being told, is that if you make friends among the ones that are doing all this immorality, if you'll have friends, maybe you can win them to Christ. Now, we want to win our friends to Christ, but if we go to their parties and do some of the things, maybe hold back a little bit, we're not going to be able to win them. What's going to happen is the opposite. They're going to win us. Because the issue is, from the Bible, that your holiness does not rub off, but unholiness rubs off on you. That's exactly the issue that Haggai was having with the priests. So don't let us get deceived by this thinking that if we party with the unsaved, we'll try to win them. No, you will not. They'll win you, and pretty soon you'll be just like them. How do you win the unsaved? Well, by being holy and pure and kind and loving and have a testimony and be willing to share your faith. That's how you win people in your school, not by going to their parties and maybe having just a little bit of, you know, some of the substances to be cool. No. Or listen to their garbage music and their filthy lyrics. No, that's not going to win them. It'll rub off on you. And that's the lesson we learned from leprosy. Number one, that it removes feeling. Number two, decay. Number three, it's fatal. It's hopeless. We know this to be true from not only leprosy in our world, what a fatal disease it has been. Now, thank the Lord, it's been wiped out in most of the world. We have very few places in the world where we still have leprosy. But, you know, in Jesus' day, in the Bible day, it was like our AIDS. In other words, it was a killer. It was killing a lot of people in Jesus' day. It was very fatal. And so it's like these lepers here outside of Samaria, they said, well, if we just stay here, we're going to die. They knew they had a dreaded disease. In fact, in Jesus' day, it was so contagious that they had to put their hand over their mouth when someone would even be in earshot and say, unclean, unclean. And then the last thing is, there's a solution. And there's a solution for the sin problem. And our solution is, because of what we've seen about Christmas, is how that Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he didn't just be born and leave us. He didn't just be born and say, here's my message, goodbye. No, he grew up. He experienced all the suffering, the rejection, the hardship. He was born in a poor family. He understands everyone who's on welfare today. He understands all those people where I go that they have not enough to feed themselves properly. He understands because he was in poverty. And he grew up and he became a man. And then he began his ministry. And then, of course, submitted himself to the death of the cross. That's how much God loves us. But we were hopelessly lost without it. But that's God's solution. And you know, these leprous men here had a solution. They figured it out. We're going to die if we go in the city. We'll starve there. We're dying of our leprosy by staying here. Let's go out to the camp of the Syrians. Maybe they'll have mercy on us. They went out there and they saw that God, through a miracle, had allowed the Syrian army to believe that the Egyptians and the Hittites were coming. And they fled and they left everything. And can you just see those men in this tent? Look at this garment. Doesn't it look good on me? Oh, look at all this gold, the necklaces. I'm going to take this back. They were just enjoying everything there was to enjoy, and the thought hit them. We're having a great Christmas here. But what about the people in the city that are starving? And folks, that's what missions is all about. God did not need to come to earth. He had everything he needed in heaven. He came because of our poverty and our sinful condition, because of our hopelessness, because there was no way that we could enjoy heaven without him. He had to come. And you know what missions is all about? It's about somebody and some churches and God's people saying, listen, we have been blessed. Now let's see to it that we obey Jesus' command and get this wonderful good news out to the people who need it the most, not only here in our area, but around the world. That's what missions is all about. That's the solution. What if the lepers hadn't come? What if the lepers hadn't come out, decided they would come out and see if they could get help? You know, folks, unless you decide, if you're here without Jesus Christ, unless you decide to come to him, there is no hope. Jesus Christ has paid the price for you. He's made the sacrifice. His blood was shed. But you must come to him. Remember the lady at the well? She had to come. She said, and then she went back to her village and said, come and see a man who told me everything. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. And we're, of course, a sinner is certainly implied. They're laboring in their sinful condition. We have to come. And these lepers had to come. And when they came, they found all that could ever meet their heart's desire. Then look at verse 9. They said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. I've underlined that in my Bible. That's a missions verse. We live in a day of good tidings. Let us not hold our peace. You know, I say this in a lot of churches. There are ways to be able to get online and spread the message of salvation to people that cannot have churches in their country. Do you realize that there's a lot of people in India and China and in Thailand, places in the world where I go, and that are very computer literate? And if people would get online and spread the message of salvation, thank the Lord, they're accessing some of our preachers and some of our churches. I thank God for churches that have had the vision to put their sermons and their, you know, the plan of salvation. But we can all be missionaries in that way. Most of us have a computer, and some of us can get on and maybe with a website or even just we meet somebody through our work and we can type up and tell somebody. You know, sometimes I'm on, and I did this recently with people in India. I call up Dell, and guess who I'm talking to? Someone in Mumbai. Sometimes I call up Delta Airlines, and I get somebody in, you know, in Mumbai, Calcutta or Delhi. And you know what? They're Hindus. And many times I've talked with them on the phone and online. In fact, this one guy is going to be in the city where I'm going to be next year in fall. He said, oh, that's where I'm from. And I said, well, listen, we're going to be here such and such a time. Now, he works in Delhi, which is kind of like from California to Detroit, you know, that distance. But I said, listen, we're going to be in there holding meetings at your, in your city, and you have my email. And he was a Dell guy. We were just on, you know, just talking about Dell computers. And he said, sure, I would like to know. I will keep up with you about that. I'd like to know. You never know what can happen using the tools that God has given you. It's a day of good tidings, isn't it? Just like it was in this day. And we do not well if we hold our peace. One of the biggest problems I have as a missionary is holding my peace. I do it far more than I should. I just don't say things to people. I make excuses and I don't witness. But folks, this is a day of good tidings. And it's a day that we should not be holding our peace. There's a song, and I'll close with this. And maybe you've heard the song sung, maybe in this church. Push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. There's a harvest field waiting. But the reapers, where are they? In the house, at the table. Hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go for me today? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My house is full. It kind of reminds us of the Christmas feast, doesn't it? But my field is empty. Who will go for me today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity to come to Christ. Maybe you're here with a friend. You've been invited and God's convicted your heart through the witness of a friend and witness of family. And you're here today expecting maybe a Christmas message. You didn't get it, but God's convicted you that you need salvation. That's why Jesus came, to provide salvation for you, to give you a better gift than you'll get all your life around the Christmas tree. He's come to give it to you. But you must come to Him. You must receive it. And we offer you an opportunity as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just leave your seat where you are. Just come to the front and kneel down and here at the front and pray. And somebody here will take the scripture and show you how you can become a child of God today. Is there someone here? And you know that God's spoken to your heart about your sinful condition. And you know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And you'd be willing to come to Him today. Would you come? As we close the service, would you come? And then I want to ask those of you, probably most of you in the building, you're a believer. You've been given all the blessings that God has given to you, salvation and all that encompasses with it. Would you push away from the table? Would you do something for the cause of missions that you've never done before by either surrendering your life to be a missionary or not hold your peace here at home and be a witness and a missionary to those people that you come in contact with? Would you covenant before God to do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you most of all that you came into this world as the living word. You gave us your written word. You told us all about your life and what you did here and the sacrifice you made on Calvary. You told us how that we're to come to you and rely upon you in every aspect of our life and how to win people in the world to you. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you made that sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts concerning missions, the opportunities that we have before you come back to reach people in this world for Christ. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, would you like to say any words of closing or invitation? I invite you to come. Be glad to speak with you afterwards. Thank you.
Come to piano and play. Misty, could you come sing a song, whatever God puts on your heart? Your heads are bowed. Thank God for the message, Brother Mark, that God has given you for us. And I know many of us, and perhaps most of us, will never get the opportunity to go places where he has been or is going, and to tell the truth, most of us probably wouldn't go if we had an opportunity. But yet God's placed in his heart and the hearts of many not only to go there, but to live there in those conditions. And how do you think it was when Jesus left the splendors of heaven, came down this wicked world? Oh, he could have stayed there, but he loved us. What are we doing for him? Whatever your needs this morning, she sings a song. You'll come and present yourself afresh in you and to give God thanks. Appreciation for things just as well with us as they are. A lot to complain about. Most people are good at that. But how good God is to us. Manifold blessings He gives us day by day. Thank you, Brother Mark, for delivering your heart. And that's your time and my time to respond to the message. It's been wonderful. And just to see all the blessings that those lepers had and was able to partake of. It was good for a while, but there was a lot of people suffering that they could help. And you and I are blessed. But you know people, and so do I, without Christ. We need to humble ourselves before God in behalf of them. You'll never win them by your complaining or telling them all your problems. Tell them how big God is. Let them see your life praising Him in adversity and suffering. Oh, thank God this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your precious word for the Christ child. Lord, you see us just as we are. Oh, we're so full of mistakes and failures and blunders. Forgive us, God, of not doing all we ought to do and not praying like we ought to pray. I doubt if one of us are here in the building that prays all we need to pray. Forgive us. Give us a burden for the lost, not only in foreign countries, but here in America, God. We're perishing in America, you know that. And you've placed us. You trusted us in this generation to be a light. Help us be that light for you in Jesus' name.